If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not to do it, to him it is sin. Father, we thank you for your words today. You said your words are eternal. Your word forever written in heaven. We give you praise and glory and honor this morning, Lord. I'm like King David. I was glad when it said unto me, let us come into the house of the Lord. And we thank you for the written words, Lord. And we give you all the praise, glory, and honor. Holy Spirit, I ask you to help me with this word today, Lord. And I know it's for me, it's for nobody else, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, ears be open to hear what thus says the Lord. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise this morning. In Jesus' name, what I really want to ask the question today, James chapter 4, verse, the last part of chapter, verse 14, and the question is to you and me, and everyone on the sound of my voice, what is your life? The Bible said we examine what is your life. And before I start, Brother Jim asked me a question yesterday. Why do I wear a pink cap? I wear a pink cap over the last couple of months. I have been to four funerals. I lost four, two, one yesterday, one a couple of months ago here. My brother died over a year ago. My friend, I went to a funeral last Friday. And about a month ago, I went to one, my friend, Pastor Payne. I wear this pink cap. I wear pink sometime, not to impress anyone, but to give honor to the ones that fought cancer and the ones that's fighting cancer. That's why I wear this pink, to give honor to the ones that lost their lives, lost the battle with cancer, and the ones that's fighting cancer today. I give because I see Monty. What it did to my auntie, what it did to my brother, he didn't suffer as much. What it did to my friend that died, we buried last Saturday. So this is why I wear pink. Might give me a pink shirt. I support cancer victims and the ones that fought cancer. They fought a hard fight, and I honor them with this right here, the least I can do. So that's why I wear pink. This morning, I'm going to be talking about life. What is your life? To examine yourself. We can see other people. We can go through the scriptures. We can go through people we know and have passed away and get with the testimonies they had and what things people said about them. But today is, what is your life? Sometimes we want to look at other people. We look at Solomon today, and we look at his life and all the things he did, and we look at Ecclesiastes, some of the things he said. But sometimes we do things on a smaller level. We don't have the money Solomon had. We don't have the things he had. But sometimes we do things on a smaller level. So today the question is, what is your life? And really when it boils down to it, this thing is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. The whole thing, you can sum it all up. It's your relationship, your real relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to look through Matthew where it says, you know, do not worry about your life. We're going to look at that and about things. God know you need things. God know you want things. And, you know, I can look at my life. You know, I was born and raised in Clifton, Tennessee, come from a small poverty family that we picked cotton, started picking cotton at 4 years old. 4 years old. And I'm 69 years old. I still work. It's just in me. But we were raised in a family where we didn't uh, we didn't uh, We wasn't no negative talk. Wasn't no hatred talk in our house. Never, not once. I was raised by two women, a mother and a grandmother. And my grandfather, he went with my grandmother, but he helped raise us too and took care of us. But I had to think about if they told me something, it was the atmosphere when they told you something, you just did it. I mean, I was afraid of my granddaddy and my grandmother because when they told you something, it written in stone, they would do it. No ifs and buts about it. When they told you something, they would do it. So that's how I was raised. I was raised in a strong family with mother and grandmother, and went to school. And I never figured out in life why do people mistreat people for no reason at all. When somebody hadn't done anything to you, why you go through life mistreating somebody, bullying somebody? See, I don't like bullies. I dislike bullies because me and a guy named Charles Lionel, we were bullied in school. I don't like bullies. I wonder why do people bully people in life. I never was raised that way, Brother Donnie. I always raised in our home to treat people like you want to be treated. Always. That's how I was raised. That's how I was raised as a young man. No drugs. No drugs. Got on drugs at 30 years old. Got on drugs. Drugs was a no-no in our community. But got introduced to drugs at 30 years old because I was trying to fit in with people. I was trying to fit in, trying to fit in the crowd. That wasn't me. But I wasn't raised that way. The Bible says, train up a child in the way it should go. When it get older, it should not depart from it. So I had something in me. I never mistreated nobody. Never want to take advantage of nobody. That was just in me. That was part of my life. Your life, a child, why you say, what point you making? A child's life, when it's young, whether you know it or unknowingly, you deposit, they seeing how you live in your life and they imitate us. And what is your life? What is your life reflecting today? So here look at Stephen Jobs, Stephen Jobs. He was a co-founder of Apple Computer, all the Apple stuff you see, all the technology you see. And then a man got he got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. At a young age, I think in maybe 50, early 50s, he got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he went to the doctor. The doctor said, we can't do nothing else. So he went to the natural stuff. He went to Mexico and got getting treated and stuff. And they said that it's too late. The cancer went too far. Talking about life this morning. What is your life? That's what I'm talking about this morning. And here's the last word that they say that he said. Some commentary, some people say, well, maybe it was a tribute to him. Some say he said it, and some say he might not have said it. But this morning, this is what, these are the last words of Stephen Jobs or Stephen Jobs, how you want to pronounce it. Let us take no one or nothing for granted in life. He said, this is Stephen Jobs talking. I have come to the pinnacle of success in business. In the eyes of others, my life has been the symbol of success. However, apart from work, I have little joy. Finally, my wealth is simply a fact to which I am accustomed. At this time, lying here in the hospital bed, remembering all my life, I realize that all my accolades and riches on which I was once so proud have become insignificant. With my imminent death, in the dark, when I look at the green lights of the equipment for artificial respiration and feel the buzz of the mechanical sound, I can feel the breath of my death approaching, looming over me. Only now I understand that once you accumulate enough money for the rest of your life, you have to pursue objectives that are not related to wealth. It should be something more important. For example, stories of love, art, dreams of my childhood. No stop pursuing wealth. It can only make a person into the twisted being just like me. Stop pursuing wealth. That's what Stephen Jobs said, a billionaire. It can only make a person into a twisted being just like me. God has made us one. We are one way. We can feel the love in the heart of each other, each of us, and not illusions. That word illusions. Pastor spoke on it, deception, illusion. We spoke on it 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, and there was a movie come on about illusion. This guy from England, he was a young man, and his girlfriend worked for the Queen. So his mother didn't want him to be associated with her as a young. They were like 10, 12 years old. But they was in love with each other, but because of the economical divide, they separated. So he went his way. He became a magician. He came back to that town in order to get that woman. He wanted that woman back. And he was an illusion. He was an illusionist. He did magic tricks. He'd make stuff disappear and do all that stuff right there. Where are you going with this, Joy? Illusion is some illusion. At the end of the show, this inspector was following this guy. He found out that it wasn't really a big of illusion. It was so much, but the guy wasn't listening or looking at what the guy was saying. The guy was telling him by himself all the time, but he wasn't paying attention. So he got tricked. He got deceived. The whole town of the king killed himself because he thought he killed his fiance, the guy, the one the illusion wanted. But it was all illusion. The guy, at the end of the show, the guy, he sat down, he started thinking, he started reflecting back. They started showing back what this guy was saying. He was telling about everything all at once. And the guy, he said, wait a minute. And the guy, only thing the guy could do was laugh at the inspector. Illusions. Illusions to put something for you, like illusion, like you're trying to achieve something, you're running. One guy said you work all your life and you chase things, and at the end of the day, when you die, you don't take it with you. It's nothing wrong with having things. But I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ, putting him first. And I think today we all fall short. We all fall short. We chase the wrong things. What is your life? What is your life? I know a couple years ago it was a guy sitting over there, and I was up here, my testimony. And one day he come up and said, hey, he said, hey, Georgia, man, he said, I love, man, to talk with you about your testimony. I just said, I want that, what you got. And here we are, we're going to dinner at 12 o'clock after church. We're going to lunch. But during the week, I don't go to lunch at 12 o'clock. The guy get up, come over here, talk to me. Man, that was great, man. I want you to talk to me. You know, okay, I'll get with you later. A couple weeks, I didn't see him. Next thing I know, I'm reading obituary, and there he was, them committed suicide. I was too busy going to lunch. Could what I said made a difference? I don't know. I'm not God, but I know one thing, that we'll call to take time for people. People don't care how much you know. They won't know how much you care. Love will draw people. We got to spend time. What is your life? God has made us one way where we can feel the love in the hearts of each of us, and not illusion built by money like I made in my life. I cannot take them with me. I can only take with me the memories that were strengthened by love. This is true wealth that will follow you, will accompany you. He will give you strength and light to go ahead. Love can travel 1,000 miles, and so life has no limit. Move to where you want to go. Strive to reach the goals you want to achieve. Everything is in your heart, in your hands. What is the world's most expensive bed? The hospital bed. If you have money, you can hire someone to drive your car, but you can't hire someone to take your illness that is killing you. Material things, loss we can find, but one thing you can never find when you lose life. Whatever stage of life wherever you are right now, at the end you will have to face the day when the curtain falls. He begged, he said, please, please, treasure your family. Love, love, love for your spouse, love for your friends. Treat everyone well and stay friendly with your neighbors. That's true life. We get so busy doing things that, you know, I was reading, I was here praying, I started weeping. The Holy Spirit said, I forgot what church it was, but he said, you did all these things right. You did this right. You did this right. Or you went here and did this. But one thing I have against you, you have forsaken your first love. I was here in the prayer line this morning, the prayer circle. The Holy Spirit said, you have forgotten your first love. You know, like I said, I went to a doctor 2 weeks ago, well, about a month ago, and he said, oh, it's 25% you the C word to me. Yeah, my life reflected a little bit. It started going back, and a little worry, a little fear and stuff like King Jehoshaphat did. He feared and he set his eyes on the Lord. And God started remembering. Do you remember when I healed, when you had hemorrhoids and you lay hands on yourself and the hemorrhoids, you took authority over that, and hemorrhoids shrunk and never been out again? Do you not remember that? Have you lost a relationship with me? You got your business, you spend some more time. Where's your time at? Yeah, my family got to eat. Yeah, I want good things. Yeah, I want to go on vacation and come back and everything paid for. I ain't got to work. I ain't got to run and work. I got to come back on vacation, spend $3,000 or $4,000 on vacation. But God said, you have forsaken me. You have forsaken your first love. Spend time with me. Not just casual time. I seen a vision where it was like, What we are doing, not only me, what we are doing, I seen a skit where the guy was in the jail cell, and he found Jesus in the cell, and him and Jesus they were sitting down, and Jesus was right beside him, and the turnkey said, "Hey guys, it's time for you to go. So you can leave now." And when he got up, get ready to leave, he closed the cell door and left Jesus sitting right there. He began to weep, like Jesus said by the children of Israel. He said, "Oh, I would just want to hug you. I'm praying for you." He said, "Oh, I want to put my arms around you like a hen would do with little chickens." That's the same way we do, God. We're pursuing other things. He left him right there in the cell, sitting beside him at first, and they said, "Hey," the turnkey said, hey, you done did your time, you got parole, you got probation, your probation been restored, you can leave. And he left Jesus, he closed the cell door, and Jesus had tears in his eyes because he left Jesus right there. How many times we do that? Pursuing other things. Pursuing other things. The scripture. What is your life? The scripture highlights the fragileness, fertility, and uncertain of human life. It serves as a call to humility, urging people not to boast about future plans, but depend on God's sovereignty. Life is a vapor. Life is temporal, floating and vanishing quickly. Humans cannot predict or control the future. Making arrogant boasting about long-term plan is untrue. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 16-21. You know, Brother Kevin passed about 2 weeks ago. Went to see him February the 19th. He said, "Oh yeah, man. This summer, man, you come to my house. We're gonna barbecue. We're gonna cook out and stuff like that." You know, old saying go, "Man plan, but God directs." What is your life? What is your life? In this story right here, the commentary said, it's nothing wrong with having material things. It's nothing wrong with planning. It's nothing wrong with if you got something you ain't got no space for. It's okay to add on. It's to addition, but there's a way to do it. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. The word of God is powerful. I don't stand before you this morning, but claim to be nothing, but a messenger of Jesus Christ. I study this word. I spend time with the Lord, not as much as I should, not as much as I should, not as much as I used to do. I can tell the difference in going through things. Are you there? My Bible says the heading of it is the parable of the rich fool. Start 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain man yield plentiful. He thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will put down my barns and build greater. And there I will store my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul and my life, 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 you have many goods and laid up many years, for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you. For who will those things be which you have provided? So is it who lays up treasure for himself and not rich towards God.'" What is your life? What is your life? This man assumed he had time. "So you have ample goods laid up for many years." He projected himself into a long, comfortable life. He has written a narrative in which the next chapter is leisure and the final chapter is far away. And God interrupted this story. This very night, not next year, not next month, not after your retirement, tonight, this night, your life is required of you. He confused storage with security. The parable ends with a phrase that is easy to read past. But let's look at it. So it would be, who stores up treasures for themselves but aren't rich towards God? What does this mean, George? What's the point you're making? To be rich towards God is to live with an awareness that everything you have received, your breath, your heartbeat, your abilities, your resources, none of this originates from you. It comes from God. We're only a steward. The first thing, I took a class on stewardship, and the first thing you learn about being a steward, that nothing is yours. Everything is God. Went back to King David, the second king. He got ready to build the house of God. He said, "God, we give you all this stuff to build this temple." He said, "I know I can't build it because too much blood on my hands. I know you let my son Solomon gonna build your temple so you can dwell in." But said one thing about it, "God, we getting all these things to give to you so you can build a temple." But David paused in that statement and said, "Wait a minute. Everything is yours anyway. Everything is yours anyway." Once we learn that, everything is God's anyway. What are you chasing? What are we chasing? What are we chasing? Ecclesiastes. Everybody knows the story of Solomon. Everybody knows the story of Solomon who reads the Bible. Everybody knows he was King David's son. And King David left him because God told him, said, "Hey, I'm gonna honor you, David, by letting your son build his temple. So I'm gonna give him what I was gonna give you." Ecclesiastes. He penned a book of Ecclesiastes. It's a tribute to Solomon. And really, the commentary, it says, I'm going to read the commentary about Ecclesiastes and a little bit about Proverbs. I say, what is your life? What is your life? Are you rich towards God? Are you, you know, a lot of people say, like me and Pastor were talking today, this morning, I say, I'm not the wisest man in the world, but I'm not a fool either. I'm going to be in God's house somewhere. Prayerfully stay here, but I'm going to be in God's house. I've seen too many people leave God's house, and guess where they end up coming back when something happens. It's something about being in God's house. It's just not just a place where you, it's not a country club. It's not a club. It's the house of God. It's anointing. God dwells with us. He's in us. But we meet here, corporate anointing, corporate prayer, corporate anointing, when you meet with friends and like believers. It's a purpose. God has a purpose. Like so David said, I was glad when it said to me, let's go into the house of God. Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, it says, I'm going to read about Solomon. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes in his old age. Solomon has 700 wives, 300 concubines, many of them foreigners who led him into a public adultery. In his old age, greatly angered God. That's when he penned Ecclesiastes. Why read this book, Ecclesiastes? If the deep and perplexing issues of life intrigue you, take a look at Ecclesiastes. But be prepared for a few surprises. On the surface, Ecclesiastes seems to challenge the essence of a Bible truth. It dares to face hard questions. It shows the hard reality of sinful world and offers a glimpse of circle of mind. It looks at suffering and struggle to find meaning of all. And sometimes find there is no meaning. Ecclesiastes offers the conclusion of the matter. That's in chapter 12, verse 13. Let's turn there. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13, Ecclesiastes. What is your life? And all this, and like I say, I don't have no name. I ain't no minister. I ain't no. I'm just George Weatherspoon. I ain't this Weatherspoon. I ain't Bishop. I ain't Bishop Tutu. I ain't Elder so and so. I ain't. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a believer. But Ecclesiastes, we'll turn that later. Well, let's turn to. Everybody can quote this scripture, John 10:10. John 10:10. Everybody can quote that. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Have life and life more abundantly. Let me bust some bubbles up in here this morning. That abundant life, it ain't about material things. Hello? That abundant life ain't about material things. Over the last 10 years, I should be a psychiatrist. I look at every little thing about life. I look at all these celebrities, what are sports celebrities, actors, and all these things. All these people got all this abundance, got all this material things, In the last 3 months, I know three or four of them committed suicide. In the last 3 months. And you can Google and say, hey, how many celebrities have committed suicide? So sometimes the church want to project like God means abundant life. That means, oh, yeah, I got all this material thing. I got this $1 million. I got this $1 million house. I got this big yacht. And so there's some of the miserable people in the world that abundant life talk about peace, joy, happiness, things money can't buy, not material things. You see people on all this medicine, antidepressant, all that stuff. Jesus said, learn of me. Take my yoke upon me, learn of me. Spend time with me, have a relationship with me. You get off of all that antidepressant medicine. People got abundant life ain't material things. But like Jesus said, y'all, one thing I have against you, you have forsaken your first love. How much time do you spend with the Lord a week? Ask that question of yourself. Where's your time spent? Chasing stuff? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. What is your life? You see on people obituary? You see, they got a time when you were born, got a dash slash in between there, and you got a time you died. In between that time, that's your life. The time you born, time you die. In between there. It's like going to say me and Pastor Bill were going to California for a trip. We take off on Sunday afternoon. We head to California. He got a conference over. Joy, will you ride with me? I'll ride with you. But when we so busy getting to California, between here, Tennessee, and California, that we got to get to California. You got to get to California. I got to get to California. I got to get to California. And you missed all the things in between there. You missed the view. The old saying goes, Brother Don, always have, stop and smell the roses. Enjoy your life. And what Solomon said in his life is, I'm going to enjoy my eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy your life. Don't rip and run all the time chasing something. You ever see a dog? A dog or either a cat, basically a cat and a dog. You'll see a dog chasing a car. And you wonder, what is that dog doing? I've had about some people laying, and they hear the dog is running. Chasing a car. What are you going to do when he catch it? And everybody's seen a cat chasing his own tail. We can laugh, but that's what we do sometimes. God has provided everything for us, and we still chasing that tail. We're still chasing things. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It tells a little bit about that. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. You will eat what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, which is here today and gone tomorrow, throw it in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you a little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all the things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need of all things. But here's the conclusion. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all the righteous, and all these things shall I add unto you. To me, if this particular scripture ain't true, then none of it's true. Then we're not saved. We don't have no hope. If he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I will add these things to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is it own trouble. I mean, if this is a lie, then the rest of it's a lie. He said, "Don't worry, sir. I got you covered. I got you covered." You know, today when I leave here, I met a brother about 3 months ago, and I know it was a divine appointment, I knew that. And we was talking, he wanted concrete poured. And And I'm more than a concrete finisher, if you don't know that, a concrete contractor. And money's not my motivating factor in life. People, I love people. I can meet anybody. I can meet a Church of Christ. I can meet a Pentecostal. I can meet a United Pentecostal. I've been around them. I love people. A Church of Christ, I know what they believe. When I go talk to them, I know they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I know the thing. They think they're the only one being saved. And I go there, I can sit down and talk with them. Pentecostal, United Pentecostal, they believe if you ain't baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, you're going to hell. I was in UPC. I see the bond on the head, and I say, you're a Pentecostal, you're a UPC. And we start sitting down laughing and talking. I got Mexican friends. At first, I was very hypocritical. Till God had got convicted, I was being hypocritical. Oh, they come and take our jobs. No, they didn't come and take our jobs. As long as they're legal, they're hard workers, and they're some of my best friends. They come, hey, come on, Jorge. Come and sit down and eat with us. They bring them tacos and burritos, and I sit down and eat, and I love hot food. And put me some hot stuff. What's the hottest stuff you got? Sincerely, I sincerely love them. Pay them good. We have a good relationship. I say, treat people like you want to be treated in life. Treat people like you want to be treated in life. What is your life? What does your life consist of? What made that man a fool? In the parable of the man building the barn, what made him a fool? Three things made him a fool. Knows a pronoun in the original Greek, the man in Tish's monologue is saturated with the first person reference. I. What I'm going to do. I'm going to build this. I'm going to do this. God was nowhere in it. Like I said in James chapter 4, say, if the Lord's will. When you plan something, it's good to plan stuff. Don't wait. Don't if you got a business, you got going somewhere, you're going on vacation, plan your vacation. But on the end, I'm saying it's the Lord's will. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the end of the day holds. You know, I know a lady come to us last week. Well, she come up here last week and she's all tore up. You know, I know Brother Mike had some thing going on, and you could see when he come up to pray, you could see the uncertainty. You could see the fear and the uncertainty in his eyes. We don't know what tomorrow. We don't know the next doctor visit. What he gonna diagnose with? We don't know that. Only God knows. I said, God is God, and we're not. But what is your life? Are you treating people right? Are you spending time? Are you spending time with God? He was all consumed. My grain, my goods, my soul, all about himself. It fools the person who builds an entire universe with themselves at the center and then wonder why it feels so small. A fool is a person who builds an entire universe with himself, revolves around himself, like Stephen Job, at the center, then wonder why his world is so small. The man assumed he had time. So you have ample goods laid up for your many years. He projected himself into a long, comfortable life. He had written a narrative in which the next chapter, leisure, and the final chapter is far away. And God wrote this story. This is the very night, not next year. He confused storage with security. I read that once, but I read it again. Risk towards God. The parable ends with a phrase that's easy to read. Let's look at it. Who stores a treasure for themselves but aren't risk towards God? Let's jump up to a back when Solomon. A few minutes here, about 5 minutes, 4 minutes. Ecclesiastes. This is what he summed things up. Focus on God. Ecclesiastes emphasized that life is meaningless without a proper focus on God. It encouraged readers to trust in God and follow him. even with faced with injustice and uncertainty. The book also shows that true happiness comes from centering one's life on God, not on yourself. Enjoy life's gifts. Ecclesiastes advised readers to enjoy the gift God gives you, such as good drink, good friends, relationship, and be able to enjoy those gifts. The book also suggests that life can be still joyful, even when unpredictable, and that people can find joy in good company, planting gardens, and contributing to that community. Fear God. Ecclesiastes emphasized the need to fear God in a fallen and confusing world. That's an understatement. It also suggests that people should remember the Creator in their youth before the years come when they might say they have pleasure in them. And you know, Proverbs talking about life, and you read Proverbs that talks about life on your own time. I ain't got but two minutes. Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. You have creative power when you speak. I was telling somebody, I went to the doctor, and I said, you know, they said my PSA level was high, and you know, there's a 25% chance they use that C word, and so I was sharing with somebody, and they said, yeah, it's going around. I said, well, I won't call you no more. It's going around. It ain't going around here in Joel Westman, because I'm bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for me. I'm not my own. So Satan, take your stuff with you, that cancer, whatever you got, that fear, whatever you're trying to inside of my mind, take that in the name of Jesus. I'm not claiming that. I'm not having that. I know that the Word of God, the Bible said we have authority. Satan, the blood is against you. Everything that happens, that it's not God, but we have authority. We sit there and take stuff that we shouldn't take because we don't know the Word of God. We sit there and take stuff like case of sarah, whatever it will be. Well, Joel, what if you pray it don't happen? What if you pray and do happen? Huh? The Bible says pray. Know what the Bible says? In the sick disease, I give you thought over this. And you wonder about, well, if I do it, I'm scared to pray because it might not happen. You ain't got no control of it happening or not. You ain't got no power to take it away and happen in Jesus' name. He gives that authority. Read your Bible. He gives authority over sick disease, over demonic power. He gives authority. Take your power. Take your authority. Quit giving it away like Adam did. The Bible says Jesus came to the second Adam. Are we the third Adam? Come back and give it back. Jesus died. He took things back that we gave, that the first Adam gave up. Redemption. The first Adam committed high treason. And we doing the same thing. Satan running around here laughing. You got authority over this, but you're not taking your authority. We have authority. What is your life? How are you living? How are you living? What is your life? I remember, it seemed like yesterday I was in high school. Life is like a vapor. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your friends. You know, Tuesday anniversary of being married, 19 years, my first marriage. I was 50 years old when I got married. God gave me a good wife. Gave me a good friend, Pastor Bill. Good family church. Wonderful pastor. I come in early sometime just to talk to pastor. Take days off sometimes. I got a good business, but some days I just take off. Like Friday, I ain't working. I like to enjoy people, enjoy life. Because life is like a vapor. Tomorrow's not promised to no one. Father, we want to thank you for this word today about life. What is my life? I want to spend more time with you, Lord. Spend more time with my friends and do things, Lord. Enjoy life. And I give you all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this word, Lord, would not return on you void, but would accomplish what it set out to do. I know this word for me, Lord. And as we talk about Solomon, we talk about Stephen's job and the rich fool. But where are we in that scenario, Lord? Where are we in that picture? How would you picture us? If you had to write something about us, about George Westphal, how would you describe me and my life and my relationship with you? How would you describe these guys' relationship with you if you wrote a parable about them? What would it be? What would it be, Lord? That's the question that I ask these people, these brothers and sisters here today. And I give you glory, honor, and praise, Lord. I thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to give me to stand before your people, Lord. And you know I studied your words, and I, Holy Spirit, I ask you to help me each and every day. I love you, Lord, and I pray the love of God. You said, by this all men will know you, my disciples, that we have love one for another. Oh, we can't go around grudging and hating on people and unforgiveness. And we ask you to break it in the name of Jesus, that spirit of unforgiveness and that spirit of pride in the name of Jesus. And I give you glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.